All right. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Good morning, church. Question for you. How many of you here believe that our God is worthy of worship and praise and honor and glory? Anybody? All right. So along with that, during our tour through the Eagle Eye series, the eagle can look at the sun, you know, and not flinch. We are looking at some verses in the book of John, and we want to look at another one today from chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles with me there. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. I'm going to take a look at John chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Let me tell you a little bit of the story leading up to that. So Jesus was leaving the Jerusalem area, heading north to Galilee, and he traveled through Samaria and stopped at the town of Sychar, and there was the well outside of town, and the disciples went in, and here's the woman at the well, and Jesus began to speak with her. And during that conversation, he revealed to her that he knew all about her life. And so she said, you know, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she asked him this quintessential question. It's kind of like a question that's going to say, I'm going to put this out here to you. Actually, it was a statement. And however you respond to me, that's going to determine whether I'm going to listen to you or I'm just going to go back to town and you can get your own water or something like that. You know, it's the kind of one of those things that says, well, we support MSU and you support U of M. So which is it, you know? And she said, our ancestors worship on this mountain. And you say that it's Jerusalem. So she made that statement. What Jesus says next is going to determine probably whether she's going to listen to him or just walk into town. And Jesus says to her, this is in verse 21. And this is great, isn't it? Jesus said to her, woman. And when he said that phrase, it's a term of respect. He was speaking very respectfully to her. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So she's not going to go into town. She's going to listen to what he's going to say. He said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. He's making this straight, and she understands it because the salvation is to come from the tribe of Judah, literally. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I like to think if Jesus said something once, we should really listen. If he says it twice, that's really, really important. If he says it the second time emphatically that this is what we must do it. We must worship in spirit and in truth. It's that old conflict between the flesh and the spirit. He's not talking about the spirit of God. He's talking about our spirits that we are created in. And so this takes us back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Where during the creation, God says this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we would want to ask, well, what is the image of God? Fortunately, Jesus tells us right here in verse 24, God is spirit. That is his image. And we were created in that same image as spiritual beings. We are spirits. Andy referred to this last week when he was talking about John chapter 3, where we are to be born of the water and the spirit. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And we are spiritual beings created in the image of God, or created in the image of God as spiritual beings. As spirits, we can have relationship with God because he's spirit and we are spirit. As spirits, I can have a wonderful relationship with my wife because she's a spirit and I'm a spirit. And the two of us can have relationship with God. Isn't that? It's a wonderful thing. Only by being spiritual beings can we have relationships, especially with God. And so we are created in His image, and worshiping in spirit is authentic and authentic worship. And that's what God is calling us to do. The Bible says in chapter 8 of Romans, He says, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So we want to be pleasing God. No wonder that if we come to worship God in the flesh, that's not pleasing. That's not what God's looking for. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. A few verses here where Paul talks about that conflict, if you will, between flesh and spirit. He says in Galatians, he says that the flesh is in conflict with the spirit and the spirit is in conflict with the flesh, so that we don't do what we want to do. But here in Romans 8:13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now here we come to verse 16, the key verse here. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God's Spirit interacts with our spirit, not with our flesh. In fact, He's in conflict with our flesh. And so we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. In worship, we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that are we truly worshiping God. That's the interface of Spirit of God, Spirit of human. And so only as spirits do we worship God. It's important and essential that we worship God in spirit. And he also says in truth. You might remember, maybe this happened to you as a kid. I'd go in and my mom would say, wash your hands, you know, for supper. We had supper back then, not dinner. That was a different time. Yeah, I did. And, well, let me see. All right. She said, turn them over. Ooh, you need to go back to the bathroom and wash your hands, right? Some of you probably, only guys, have had that happen to you. So what is this? When I'm holding out my hands to God, I'm showing Him my truth. This is where I'm at. I have cleansed my heart with the blood of Jesus. I'm clean. I've cleansed my heart from the stain of unforgiveness. I'm reconciled with my brother so I can be reconciled with God. I'm clean before the Lord. I'm true. I'm showing this. And that makes our worship authentic and real. Now, one other thing about the truth. The truth is that I'm not the source of truth, but we know who the source of truth is. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's the source of truth, but here's something else. How's our worship going to get to God? There's only one way, right? Through him. No man comes to the Father but by me. How do I think that my worship is going to get to the Father if I decide not to do it through the truth? Oh, that's good. I think this is great stuff that Jesus is telling us here. It was exciting to them to hear. It was exciting to this woman to hear. It's exciting to us. And I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 12, because here's where Paul really, he just kind of clinches that whole thing. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's your flesh, as living sacrifice, not burnt offering. Amen. Is that good? So, I mean, that'd be a one-time thing for us, wouldn't it? But we can submit ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, not with dirt on our hands, but holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. That's what we're looking for. That's what the Father is looking for here among us. Behold, you delight in the truth of our inward being, and you teach me wisdom in my secret heart. That's what the psalmist says in the book of Psalms. So let's move on to this. I need to ask a question. The question is, who then do we worship? Who do we worship? And I believe that if I gave you this test, an exam, a one-question test, and you had to give the right answer to pass the test, that you could all pass the test, you'd say, God is the one we worship. Amen? Is that right? Okay, but see, that's not just exactly why I'm asking the question. Here's the point. We have an enemy who hates our worship. And he's trying everything he can do to keep us from even coming here so that we might possibly worship. But he lost that battle with you because you're here this morning. So because you're here, he's not giving up. He's trying to struggle to make sure you don't worship in spirit and in truth. He's trying to derail our worship or pervert our worship any way he can. You know, this morning I didn't really like the worship songs. What does that tell you? Did you come here to sing Marky's favorite song? Anybody? No? No. It's not about that. That's my flesh speaking. I don't want to worship from the flesh. It's not about what I like. We do use songs to worship. That's a great way to worship. Not the only way, but a great way. So if we use songs to worship, who are we singing to? You can say it out loud. You'll get it right. The Lord, okay? The Lord God Almighty. That means that makes God our audience. My wife used to say audience of one. So God is the audience. That makes us the choir. We come here to sing to God. That's who we're worshiping. And if we keep that straight in our minds, then whenever we come here, we can't be overcome by the enemy and derail our worship into something fleshly, which God does not approve of. He's not seeking for that. So we have come here as the choir to worship the living God. We didn't come here to check out the worship team to see if they met our approval this morning. They did, but that's not why we're here. It wasn't a worship team concert, and it wasn't our favorite song like an old song service of some sort. It's about singing to the living God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth. So, here's a question for you. What's the definition of worship? I think, and maybe only me, I think that if we can understand clearly what worship is, define it, then we can ask when we're done, we could say, did we really do these things? And if the answer is no, we should figure out where we went wrong. If the answer is yes, then we're worshiping spirit and truth. So I want to give you a two-part definition of worship. I didn't come up with this myself. I heard it from a preacher on the television. And when I heard it, I like that. I wrote that down. Worship is the recognition of God in His glory and holiness. Worship is the recognition of God in His glory and holiness. And our willingness to celebrate His majestic glory or His holiness. Worship is when we recognize God in all of His glory and holiness. And our willingness to celebrate His holiness. So, having said that, can we come up with a scriptural example of that? Yes, we can. Thanks for asking. It's in the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 6, 1 through 6. I love this passage. You probably do too. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. What did Isaiah do? He recognized God in all of His glory. And he goes on to say, above Him stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. And one called to another. Do the seraphim recognize God? Yes. Are they willing to celebrate His holiness? Check this out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Yes. Here's an example. And then it goes on to say, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And He said, woe is me, this is Isaiah speaking, is He willing to celebrate the holiness of God? Woe is me, I am lost, I'm ruined, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts. Well, He lived before the cross. And that was the best he could do. He gave it all he had. We live after the cross under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we have a whole new way of worshiping. We'll come back to him in a minute. Mark talks about in his book, Core 52, that there's two ways that we worship God. We worship his character. That's when we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's worshiping the character of God. The Bible says, ascribe to the Lord glory and do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. But we also worship God for his mighty deeds, for all of the mighty and wonderful, amazing things that God does. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Well, I didn't get anything out of worship this morning. Oops, that would be my flesh talking because I didn't really come here for me to get something. Can you say amen to that? You know, it's not about me, is it? It's not about me. Because you didn't come here to worship me. You came here to worship the Lord God Almighty. Worship is something we bring and give, not get and receive. So let me take you to Hebrews chapter 13. This is good stuff. Hebrews 13, 15. The Hebrew writer clarifies this stuff. He says, through him, and that's talking about Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, the lips, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We came here to sacrifice this morning. We use our flesh to present our sacrifice of praise to the one true God. That doesn't mean we're worshiping in the flesh. We're using our flesh to word our praise before God and lift it up to him. It's a sacrifice. You know, God also says in the book of Exodus another thing. He says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. My wife and I make sure before we come into this building that we have set ourselves aright to bring God something, to offer him our praise, our worship, and give this sacrifice to him, not to come empty-handed. So we have this wonderful definition that we can recognize God and then honor him or celebrate his greatness and goodness and his love and his mercy and his character. The last thing I want to share with you is worship ought to transform us. Worship ought to be transformational. Is there a passage of scripture that illustrates that? Yes, there is. Remember we were talking about Isaiah in chapter 6? And he said, I'm ruined and I'm undone. And so after that happens, which is a true worship for him before the cross, it says then, this is in chapter 6, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away. That's a good thing. All right. Then he said, your sin is, he didn't say taken away, your sin is atoned for. You know what that means? That means that God took his sin and moved it 700 years up here and placed it on a hill called Skull, waiting for the Messiah to walk out of Jerusalem with a cross and bleed on that hill and wash Isaiah's sins away, because only the blood of Christ can wash away sins. That's it. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. Bulls and goats can't do it. Only Jesus. But he was atoned for. That means he was transformed in that minute to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. And so God says to him, or he heard the voice, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go? And here's Isaiah. I'm here. I'll do it. Can I go? Send me. I'll go. Why isn't the Christian church dancing and saying, Lord, me, I want to do that. I'll go. because we haven't been transformed by our worship. It's time. And I know there's some skeptics out there, not in this room, that say, okay, Mark, that's the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Okay, so let's see if we can find a New Testament version. Oh, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, this is Paul writing this, you know. Therefore, the whole church comes together, if the whole church comes together, and all are speaking in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you are out of your minds? No, he didn't answer that question. But we know the answer is, yep, they will. But, he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, and listen to this, this is a spiritual activity here by the Holy Spirit. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. What happens? He's transformed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Worship transforms the worshiper. It is transformational. That's why the enemy doesn't want you to worship. He knows. He knows that if you worship the Father in spirit and in truth, you will be transformed. And if the worshiper is transformed, that transforms the church. And if the church is transformed, that transforms the community. And if the community is transformed, that transforms the world. And Satan is terrified of that. And he doesn't want you to worship in spirit and truth. But we're going to do it anyways, right? Isn't this amazing what Jesus taught us? Listen, I don't know for certain, but there may be somebody here who came here just to see, what are them Christians doing? Are they out of their mind? Yeah, we're out of our mind for the Lord. Because we have the hope of eternal life and the hope of glory. And you know what? We want you to have it also. We're going to sing a song in a minute and worship God in spirit and truth. And we invite you, if you haven't made that transition, that change, transformation, to be born of the Spirit, to do that. There'll be some folks right up here. Andy will be here by the cross, Elder and his wife, and I'll be right up there. You can talk to anybody. We want that for you. We invite you for that. Now let me talk also to the choir. Choir, I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you do that, please? We're going to sing a song in a minute, and we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're bringing it to the Lord. It's going up. It's not going to me. You know that. It's going to the throne of heaven by way of truth. And this is no ordinary worship. It might be if we had an ordinary God, but we don't. Our God is greater than the ordinary, so it's not going to be ordinary. This is going to be extraordinary because it's going to heaven and it's going to God. He's the audience. We're the choir. And we're ready to have him hear our hearts in worship. I'm going to ask you to pray with me because this is a spiritual thing. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're here in your presence rejoicing that Jesus told us how to worship. Not where, but how. And we come before you as spiritual beings. And your blood has washed our spirits clean and brought us to be alive in Christ Jesus. We've put to death the deeds of the flesh. And now we're standing here, Lord, with our hands open so you can see our truth. We've been washed. We've forgiven our brothers. We've been reconciled. We're here together. And we're gathered to worship you. And we're asking that you would pour out your Holy Spirit with power to transform us, we worshipers, so that from this day forth we'll never be the same. And if there's people here, Lord, that are ready to make that decision, Lord, just pour your Spirit out onto their heart as well, that we can all share this hope of glory. This is a wonderful thing you've given us, Lord, and we're grateful to you for that. In Jesus' name, and all the church, the choir said, now choir, I want to know, are you ready to worship God? Well, okay. Are you really ready to worship the living God, I meant? All right. Team, the choir's ready. Take us to the Lord. This is going to be great.